Remain standing. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And that is right after the book of Psalms and Proverbs, right in the middle of your Bible there. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 10 and 11. And we're going to read these verses in unison, both verses. I want you to read out loud with me today. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. I'll give you all a chance to get there. It's right after the book of Psalms and Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. And again, let's read both of these verses aloud together in unison. Ready? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you today. And Holy Spirit, quieten our minds and our hearts to focus on the preaching of the Word of God. Life's very busy, and there's a lot of things that complicate it and go on. Lord, sometimes we get this complex that there's not much we can do. But thank you for the Word of God and how it shows us how to do things and do it your way and to do it right. May we not listen to society, but may we listen to the preaching of the Word of God so that it could change our life today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Have you ever noticed that in life, success doesn't always come to the ones you thought it was going to come to? It seems like in high schools, if you ever got a high school yearbook, you remember your senior year, they vote most likely to succeed. I wonder how many times that is wrong. Most of the time. You see, we don't measure success like success measures success. I remember one day, Brother Hiles and I were returning from O'Hare Field, the airport. And we were talking. There was at graduation every year, they had what they called the highest honor. You had Mr. and Miss Highlander, one for the guys, one for the girls. And it was supposed to be the highest honor you could get. No, I did not get it. And it's the all-around, well-balanced, good student, one that epitomized what the college was all about, that type of thing. But I probably had been out of college almost 10 years or more, and we were driving back from the airport, and he said, Craig, he said, do you remember who Mr. and Miss Highlander were the year you graduated? I said, nope. I said, I can tell you who it wasn't. And he kind of chuckled. He said, I can too. I'm sitting beside him. And I said, no, sir. He said, did a little research. I knew you were picking me up. And he mentioned two names. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, I know where one of them is. And that's all I said. He said, what about the other? I said, no, sir. Neither were in the ministry. Neither had their life turned out well. He made a statement to me. He said, we're not good at picking success, are we? He said, one of the most disappointing things I find is how we pick Mr. and Miss Highlander, because rarely do they ever go on to do anything big for God. He said, it's turned into a popularity contest more than anything. I thought, glad I wasn't Mr. Highlander at that point in time. That's for sure. I like sports. I do. I have to be careful. I could get addicted. Let me restate that. Re-addicted to sports. I love sports. I grew up playing baseball. I would wear out a baseball glove every summer. And I'm not talking about just I left it in the rain, though I did that a time or two. But I'm talking about I would actually wear one out. I'd play on a couple different baseball teams. I threw a baseball hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times every day of my life while I was a kid. Inside, outside, places I wasn't supposed to throw them, you name it, we did it. Mom and Dad would leave my brother and I at home, and I'd stand in the kitchen, he'd stand in front of the fireplace, and I'd throw them, and that way we had a backstop that wouldn't break, usually. We had all kinds of things that we did. We would throw wiffle balls or whatever. I mean, I just had to throw and throw and throw and throw. It was just, I love sports. We played football. We played backyard football. We played, well, I'm not allowed to say what that game is where you throw it up and everybody just gang tackles somebody, but it was smear the something or other. But we had those kinds of games, and I got to be careful. Did you know that sports is a very unpredictable thing? We would say it this way: on any given day, any team can beat any other team. Clemson is number one in college rankings right now in football. They got a scare from a team that's only won 3 or 4 games yesterday. They only won by 5 points, and they didn't win it till the last couple minutes of the game. It was tight. You say, how do you know? Because my son likes Clemson. He was born in South Carolina, so I was ribbing him the whole day long. But it just goes to prove it doesn't take a better team necessarily to beat you. I'm not a New York Yankees fan. I'm sorry. If you are, God will forgive you. But it's amazing to me. There are, in sports, there's always one team that they call is an Achilles heel to a team. To the New York Yankees, it's the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. They cannot beat them. Now, Tampa Bay could win 20 games a year, but 19 of those games are going to be against the Yankees. Doesn't matter what the Yankees did. They go to the World Series, Tampa Bay would beat them. They cannot beat Tampa. And there's other sports teams that have those tendencies, and I'm not going to go into all of this, but let me say it this way. Did you know that the best baseball teams in history lost 1/3 of their baseball games in a season? They only won 2/3 of their games at best. By the way, not always does the best team with the best record win the championship. Many times it's not. You say, how does that happen? Let me show you. God tells us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 that the race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. God says that the best runner doesn't always win the race. God tells us here that the strongest doesn't always win the battle. Do you know that the Allied forces in World War II should have never won World War II? You take the United States. We drafted a bunch of 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old boys. And they are boys, sorry. But I'm to the age now, they are boys. And we took a bunch of ragamuffin boys that worked on the farms and worked at home and were barely out of high school. Some of them lied about their age at 16 and 17 and joined up anyway. Spent 6 or 8 weeks in basic training and went over to Europe and whooped up on a professionally trained Nazi army. Then we were in the Pacific and whooped up on a professionally trained Japanese army. You say, how did that take place? The battle wasn't necessarily to the strongest, but we won anyway. Now, you see, the best runner doesn't always win the race. By the way, did you ever notice that the smartest person doesn't always succeed? I was never a straight A student. Now, I got decent grades, but I don't think one time in my life, outside of maybe elementary school, I ever got straight A's. Now, I did in lunch and recess in study hall, but past that, I did not. I was a decent student. I was a solid B+ student, but I never got straight A's. I was average to just a hair above average. If you ever looked at my test scores, they weren't super duper high. I knew how to think. Usually that's what got me in trouble, because I would think too much and get myself in more trouble. But did you ever notice how it's the common person that usually rises to the top? It's the common man who does the uncommon thing and ends up working his way all the way up. They didn't start out exceptional. I said this a couple weeks ago. I'll say it again. I know every 4-year-old in the world is exceptional. They're super duper smart. I was a principal in Christian schools, 3 different Christian schools. Trust me, I understand everybody's 4-year-old knows more than everybody else's 4-year-old. But can I tell you this? Wait till they turn 13. It all rolls out their head and they lose it all, and it doesn't matter. It balances out. Okay, it's called junior high. The only difference between 3 and 13 is size. They walk the same, talk the same, act the same, and fall down the same. All right? And that's about it. And they do eat more. Now, God specializes in using the unexpected or the unexpecting to show his great power. You look through the Bible, you'll not find many elite people being used. I didn't say you won't find any, but you won't find many. God uses, by the way, let me say it this way. God's not real impressed with man. God's not real impressed with us because we're all sinners. So God's very good at using sinners, because that's all he has to work with. Matter of fact, he's good at using those that aren't impressed with themselves so that he can show others how great he really is. Now, I say that to say this. That means this. God wants us to look at him and not us. When something's done, man should not stand up and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. It should be, look at him, look at him, look at him. Yes, look what God did, not look what I did. I thank God one of the themes of Grace Baptist Church is this church is a hospital, not a museum. It's a place where people come and get help, not a place where we put pictures on the wall and people on the wall and display them and lift them up above where they should be. Everybody doing all right? Including this guy. God, if something happens here, it's not because of me. It's because of God. I'm a dirty, wicked, rotten, filthy, no good, scum of the earth sinner just like you are. I am no better than you are. I can't absolve your sins. Neither can any other man, by the way. I don't care what hat he's wearing. And God specializes in using the common and the unexpected. God uses the common person and the common things to get the most done for him. You take Moses. Moses was a slave child. He was supposed to be murdered by being thrown into the river and let the crocodiles eat him. Pharaoh's daughter grabbed a hold of him, protected him, brought him up in the palace, and then Moses murdered somebody and left Dodge for 40 years and became a shepherd on the backside of the desert. He was a nobody, just like you and me. One day, God said, Moses, now you've been where I needed you to be. You're humble enough and you're a nothing enough. Let me show you what I can do through you. God used Moses. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? He said, I got a rod. He said, throw it down. He threw it down and became a snake. He said, whoa, getting out of here. He said, no. He said, pick it back up. Now, definitely my mother would not have been there. She'd have had a new exit in the desert. Amen. You say the word. As soon as I said the word snake, I watched my mom go like this. I don't even have to... never mind, I won't tell you what I do, but it's not kind. All right, but you walk up and go, and boy, she can really get moving fast. Amen? Now, wait a minute. Moses was a nobody, but God used that nobody to lead God's people out of Egypt. I've said this before. I don't think Samson was this Charles Atlas kind of fella. I don't think Samson was a great big 6'8", 310-pound hulk of a guy, 30-inch biceps. I don't think he walked around and just, the ground shook, boom, 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 when he walked. Say why? Because people of that size are expected to be strong. I think Samson was a, by the way, you don't find many Jewish people that are that size. Jews are built about like me, scrawny, little, not as little as they used to be, especially after this week. But most Jews are small framed people. I think, personally, I think Samson was a smaller frame, one of the most unlikely people for God to show superhuman strength through. You expect it from a great big, an Evan Barnes. He cut wood with the guy once. The guy's an animal. He doesn't know how strong he is. Man, we're picking things up and he's throwing them and I'm thinking, Brother Barnes, I'm not doing that. That's okay, preacher. Just pick up what you can. He's picking up logs the size of this pulpit, and I'm picking up, logs like that. Well, he can throw them all day long like that. I'm not doing that. I got to walk. He just doesn't realize how strong he is. When we get in a fight, he's on my side. I don't care who I'm fighting. Amen. You say why? Because he's built like a rock. Now, wait a minute. People expect a fellow like that to be strong. But somebody like me, they don't expect. Say why? Because I'm not built like the average bodybuilder, though I know it's close. All right? Now, wait a minute. God specializes in using the common person. Did you ever notice in the Bible that Jesus spoke to the common man? When he did speak to the elite, usually it wasn't the way they wanted to be spoken to. He made it to where the common man could follow him. Did you know that very few people used in the Bible were exceptional? David. David was chosen to be king, and his own daddy wouldn't even bring him into the house as one of his sons. Oh, we got one more. He's just a ruddy little teenager out back watching the sheep. You wouldn't want him. God, Samuel said, bring him here. And when he walked through the door, Samuel said, that's the one God wants. And they said, David? Scrawny little David? Yep, he's going to be king. Can you imagine what his brothers thought? His brothers were at the valley when Goliath was exercising his right of free speech, and David shut him up with a rock and with his slingshot and put him out of commission. His brothers said, just go home. You're trying to take over this thing, and you're just a little boy. Just go home. They were trained, seasoned veterans, and David, little David, was the one God used to shut up Goliath's mouth. David was not the exception. God is the exception. God uses the common man. Now, I say that to say this. Have you ever noticed that life does not wait, life does not slow down, and life does not pause for anyone? No matter what happens, life keeps clicking by. It just keeps on marching by. I talked to my little old grandma yesterday, 97, almost 98 years old. And she's slowing down a little bit. She was happy that the kids were home, and I called her after everybody left. You say, why? Because then we could cry together. No. But I said, they just left. I said, they're all headed back. She said, isn't it nice to have them? I said, it is. She said, now you know what it's like when people come see me. She was, where are you coming? And I said, Grandma, we're going to try to get back again. She said, oh, no, that's okay. Kind of like, can I come eat at your house, but I need you to invite me? No, one of those kind of things. And we talked for a while. And she said, honey, you're busy. And she said, life doesn't slow down for anybody. I thought, wow, what a wise statement from a lady that's almost 100 years old. Life doesn't stop for anybody. The clock of life keeps going no matter how good or how bad the situation is in your life. Life and time are not a respecter of persons. Did you know that the clock does not slow down because you have the flu? The clock does not slow down because someone in your family has cancer? The clock of life does not slow down because somebody passes away in your life. It keeps on marching. You only have one life to live. Why do we waste it? Let's run the race that is set before us the best we can run it. Let me say it this way. I'll borrow some words from God. The race is not to the swift. Did you know that the fastest runner may not run the best race of his life, and you have a chance of beating him? I never was probably the best at anything. But there's one word that describes me pretty well. I'm scrappy. I just don't give up. That's got enough in me. It says, when it's down, keep on going. Keep on scratching it out. Keep on clawing, biting, barking. Keep on kicking, doing whatever you got to do. Just keep on moving. You got a chance of getting out of this thing. That is exactly what God says here. God says that the race is not always won by the swiftest runner. So, the race is not to the swift. Title of my sermon today is this: You Qualify for the Race. You qualify for the race. Did you know that the best runner doesn't always come out on top? Maybe you have ever watched an Olympic race, and the best runner there didn't win. Now, he's won a lot of races, but sometimes things happen. Sometimes the runner's not in the shape he's supposed to be in. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, good, my secretary's in the nursery or junior church. She's a long-distance runner. I am too. From my chair to the kitchen table. About as long as I want to run, amen? I was a baseball player on purpose. I only had to run 90 feet at a time. These idiots that want to run miles at a time. I don't understand that. I have yet to see a happy jogger. You know, how can you run mile after mile after mile and be happy? I don't understand it. You know, you very rarely see one of them smile. My secretary ran a half marathon this summer, and she made her husband take a picture of her at a certain place in the race, and she said, here's your first happy jogger. It was staged. It doesn't count. Now, wait a minute. I laugh about that. I never did like long distance running. God didn't make my body to be long distance. I was a sprinter. I was the guy that the coach said, get up and bunt and run yourself to first base and get on base. And a lot of times I did. I was the one that was stealing bases. Not like Brother Stoltz stole things, but I'd steal bases. I was a little bit fast. I didn't have a lot of endurance running, but I did run a little bit. My dad was a long distance runner. Not me. I hated that mess. But I know this about long distance running. You've got to be in shape. You don't say, I'm going to go run 13.1 miles tomorrow and go out and run 13.1 miles. You have to condition yourself. You have to start by getting off your chair first. Then you got to run as long as you can till you pass out and can't breathe. And then you can get up and run the next 100 yards. That's a joke. You can laugh, all right? You know, you got to start with a mile. And then you get that down and go to two. And then you go from two to four. And then you go from four to five. And then five to about six or seven. And you just keep adding to it. Keep building up to it and build up to it and build up to it and build up to it. You have to get yourself in shape. Did you know sometimes these runners are in pretty good shape, but if they've taken a couple days off before a race, their body's already started to break down and they're not in the shape that they're supposed to be in. And if they've not continued their training up to that race, they may not be in the shape they thought they were in. By the way, that's just like the Christian life. We're not supposed to take a vacation on God. We're supposed to read our Bibles. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to live the things of God every day of our life so that when the things of life do come, we're able to handle those things. Sometimes the best runner doesn't get off to a good start. Did you ever see somebody not come out of the blocks well and they were the best runner there and they lost the race because they didn't get a good start? They just maybe slipped or they hesitated just a fraction of a second at the starting block, or maybe they got a little tripped up at the beginning, and because of that, they ended up losing the race because they did not get off to a good start. Teenagers, young people, listen to me. Get your life off to a good start. Start running your race early in life. Don't wait to become an older person before you serve God. Don't wait to become an older person before becoming a Christian is real to you. Start early in life. Dr. Joe Boyd was a massive man. How many of you know the name Dr. Joe Boyd? Several of you do. Dr. Boyd was a former, he played for, is it Baylor? Texas A&M, sorry, he knew it was one of those Texas colleges. He played for Texas A&M in the Cotton Bowl in the 1940s, I believe, maybe 1930s. He was also a Golden Gloves boxer. Dr. Boyd could rip your head off and spit down the hole and never think twice about it. He was a giant. I mean, he had hands that were honestly twice the size of my hands. He was a giant of a fella. One of the greatest soul winners I ever met was Joe Boyd. I was at Brother Boyd's place, and there was a bunch of preaching going on, and I was standing outside with Brother Boyd one day. He and I were conversing, and he was an older man at the time, and his great big old belly sticking out there. You say, did you call him fat? Nope, because even in his 70s, he could have eaten my lunch, all right? And I was standing there, and he talked about how many years he had been preaching. He didn't get into the ministry till he was in his late 20s. And I looked at him, and I said, Dr. Boyd, I said, did you know by the time I get to your age, I have about a 15-year head start on you? I said, you have served God about 50 years. I said, or 45 years. I said, when I get to your age, I will have been serving God about 60 years. Then he did something. He scared me. He grabbed me by both shoulders. And he picked me up off I was past my toes. My feet were dangling and he's doing this. The guy's 70 years old. And he began to shake me like a bottle of pop. He said, don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give up. He said, I'd do anything not to have wasted all the years I wasted. And I'm thinking, my shoulders are killing me right now. I said, as long as you let me down, I won't have to. He put me down. He grabbed a hold of me. He squeezed me. He said, I wish to God I could say what you just said. He said, son, don't you ever give up in this race. He said, I wished I would have started the race much earlier in life. Young people, I know too many people that have come out of the dregs of sin that wish they could say they weren't there. It's not as good as it looks, trust me. Don't waste a moment of your life. I thank God when I was 13 years old, I surrendered to preach, gave my life to preach, started preaching the next day, and I haven't given up yet. By the way, preaching the same book, the King James Bible, still inspired, still the original Word of God. Sometimes the fastest runners stumble. If you ever watched a relay, sometimes the best relay teams or even just a regular running, somebody will get tripped up and they'll fall. And all it takes that one little stumble and their race is done. Can I tell you something? Sometimes the best runners stumble. There's a lot of people that have run before me, but may I say this? There are better runners, but they've stumbled along the way. I'm still going. Mr. Highlander of 1989 may have stumbled, but the non-Mr. Highlander is still running the race. He's still got his feet moving, amen? Sometimes the fastest don't pace themselves and they don't have enough energy left at the end of the race to give it a little extra push. Can I tell you something? I'm running a pretty good pace right now. I know what pace I can run. Can I tell you something? We're in the last lap. I'm getting ready to kick it in gear. We're going to speed up the tempo just a little bit. We're going to take that last turn and start making them feet go a little faster. So, well, I might get tired. Get tired, but keep on pumping. Just keep on pumping. So the race is not always to the swift. I must hurry, and I will get you out on time. Number two, the battle is not to the strongest. Do you know that strong people get careless? Do you ever notice that someone who's extremely strong can get careless? A strong-natured person gets careless with their words, and they hurt people around them that they didn't intend to hurt. I'm guilty. Not that I have a strong nature or anything. Can I tell you something? Strong people tend to rely on themselves and their own strength more than they do God. Strong people tend to rely on their own strength and not God. You'll go not very far and find preachers who can preach better, prettier sermons probably. I'm not trying to be a pretty sermon maker. I'm trying to teach you Bible truth that you can use in your life. May not be the best pulpiteer in America, but I'm not trying to be. I'm trying to feed you the Word of God so that you can make it another day. Trying to put something into you to where you can walk with God and get something from Him, even if I'm not there. My job is not to preach a pretty sermon. Not even on my priority list, you can tell, right? But I do believe in feeding you. You say, what is that? I can't rely on me. I have got to rely on God. Oh, I think I know enough about that book. I could get up and impress you with a few things. But I'm not here to impress you. I'm trying to help you. Could I spit out a bunch of facts? Or could I maybe for a little while wow you? Maybe, but what good does that do? All that does is lift me up. And doesn't help you very much at all. It is my job to do what I need to do, and that is this, not necessarily be the strongest, but to rely on Him and not rely on me. Brother Stoltz will tell you, the last thing we say before we ever walk out of my office to any church service, we bow our heads at my desk and I say, Lord, please, I yield to you. I have a little brass plate stuck right here on my pulpit. It says, I yield to the Holy Spirit. Say, what is that? Because I don't want to preach in my power. I want to preach in His power. I'm not to rely on me. I'm to rely on Him. I can't change your life. He can. I can't fix you, but He can. Now, if I'm yielded to Him, I can open up my mouth and let His words flow through me, and God may use me to do that, but it's not me, it's Him. See, the battle's not always to the strong. Strong people get prideful. They can't, thinking they cannot fail. When I used to pitch in baseball, I always loved finding out who. Did you ever notice that good hitters generally have a bad temper? Good hitters usually have a quick temper. The World Series started this year. You know what the first pitch was? They call it a beanball. First pitch out of the World Series, the guy threw one right at the guy's head, backed him right out. Now, as a pitcher, I saw it coming. I thought, I know what they're going to do. This guy's a first pitch hitter. He's the best first pitch hitter in baseball this year. They're going to come high and tight and back him off. And sure enough, 94 miles an hour right at his eyeballs. You say, he shouldn't have done it. Well, whether he shouldn't or not, he did. Now, wait a minute. I always like finding that hothead. And it was always a battle. Can I make him swing at the pitch I want him to swing at? Can I get him angry? Because if I can get him angry, he's going to get his team upset. If he gets his team upset, we're going to win this ball game. So I'd come in high and tight. And then I'd drop a curveball on him and watch him. Then I'd throw another curveball out there. He's getting upset. I'd zing another fastball or two, and he's thinking the curveball's coming, but I knew how to throw something called a screwball. Screwball starts off like a curveball, but then it comes in and runs right back up your fingernails on a right-handed batter. It's not a fun pitch to hit. I remember one guy in particular. I threw it, and he hit the screwball, but it hit him right in the knuckles as he swung. And the ball went doink, and I stood there and went, you're out. He was not a happy man. I was. He took his bat, turned it over, and bang, broke it on the ground. His fingers he picked up off the ground. That's not true. That's a lie. All right. Now, wait a minute. He was a better hitter than I was a pitcher. He just wasn't watching for the right pitch. Can I tell you something? He was probably a stronger hitter than I was pitcher. I never really threw a lot of fast pitches. I knew how to throw a lot of junk. But I didn't throw fast, but I knew how to throw hard. Bible also, so number one, the race is not to the swift, the battle's not to the strong. Number three, the bread is not to the wise. Let me be very personal. When I went to Bible college in 1985, there were 39 freshmen that year. 539 freshmen at my Bible college, my freshman class. In May of 1989, 4 years later, at graduation, let me get my numbers right here. Best I can tell, there was 187 that graduated. A lot of them didn't make it. By the way, it wasn't because they failed. A lot of them just turned tail and went home. Couldn't take it. There was a lot of smart people that did not graduate 4 years earlier. There was a lot of smart people that turned and went home. They went home to mama. Oh, it's so hard. I got to work a job and I got to go to college and my mommy's not here to do my laundry and oh, mommy doesn't burp me and oh, it's so bad. Pretty boys. They didn't work a ministry and they were more about getting dates than they were getting people saved. They washed out at Bible college. Can I tell you why? Because the battle's not always to the wise. It's not always the smartest person that does the best. Riches are not always to the man of understanding. Did you know that there's a lot of professionally trained people that they're not doing real well financially? You know, there's people with PhDs that are homeless today. Yes, sir. I don't care how much formal education you have, it does not guarantee you success. I'm going to give you a little advice. Quit trying to live the life you did not live or the life you wanted to live through your children. Quit setting ideals for your children that you should not set for them and then get upset when they become adults and don't live them. couple folks came up to me the other day and said, "Oh, I bet you're so proud of Josh for preaching the other night." And by the way, I was. But I also said, "I'm just as proud of my son, Jeff." Jeff put 1 year in Bible college, like we asked him to, and gave him a good foundation to work upon. Jeff's working in a machine shop, paying his own bills, pays his own rent. Solid layman in church, going soul winning, tithing, doing the things of God as a layman, like many of you are. And by the way, I told him yesterday as I put my arms around him, I said, "Son, I wish I had a whole church full of young men like you. Whew, I'll take you. As soon as you find a wife, come on back." Do you know I'm just as proud of him? And I don't mean this unkindly. I may be even more proud of him than I am Josh. Because Josh strayed for a while. Jeff didn't. Now wait a minute. He's not in the ministry? You're not proud of him? I never asked my kids to be in the ministry. That's a God-called thing, not a daddy-called thing. I'm tired of daddy-called, mama-sent preachers. I told my kids, if God didn't call you into the ministry, don't get in it. We've got too many washing out. Don't need another one. I have no problem with that. I really don't. Now listen to me very carefully here. Do you know that people who think they know the most don't always know the most? Did y'all ever have a boss that knew everything but didn't know what he was doing? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm going to tell a very quick story, and then I'm going to finish up the sermon here. My dad is an extremely good mechanic and machine repairman. He had a set of blueprints to install a machine when he was working in the shop, and he went to the boss and he said, "This machine's not supposed to go here." He said, "Well, call the engineer." He called the engineer down. He said, "This machine's not going to go here." He said, "It's on the blueprint. I approved it. It's going right there." He said, "But," he said, "no buts. You're going to put it right where the specifications are to put that machine. Put it right there." And my dad said, "All right, sign this and date this that you said that." So he did. I may get directions off, but it was supposed to be 10 foot from the wall on the north side. And what the engineer didn't realize, 10 feet on the north side of that wall was outside the building. It was supposed to be south, not north. So he went back to his boss and said, "This is wrong." He said, "Do what he said anyway." He said, "I got your permission." "Yep." They worked the entire shift. They got the machine installed 10 feet outside the building. Exact location. The boss came down screaming and hollering. They went and got the big bosses. They were about ready to chop his head off. Pulled his blueprints out and said, "Signed by your engineer today. I told him this was wrong." Can I tell you something? The one who knew the most didn't know the most. He was too proud to admit he could have made a mistake. By the way, parent, you don't always know what you think you know. Everybody doing okay? How do we win the race? How do we finish the race? Here it is. Verse number 10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Now, two very interesting statements, and I'm done. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do." That means your hand is looking for something to do. It doesn't say whatsoever is put into your hand. It says whatsoever your hand findeth to do. Folks, I don't find things because I'm sitting there and somebody just drops it in my hand and says, "Okay, here you go." What is the old statement? "The harder I work, the luckier I get." Success isn't going to be just dropped into your lap. I can spell success for you. W-O-R-K. And a lot of it. Capital W, capital O, capital R, capital K, in bold, underlined, and anything else you want. It's going to take work to succeed. Not just the work you're given, but whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. That means you got to be looking for something to do. You know... Somebody says, "Preacher, how come you're always busy?" Because I'm always looking for something to do, somebody to help. You see, stay busy doing things. But I want you to know something else. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do," number two, "do it with thy might." Not do it in Brother Barnes's might, but do it with your might. Not do it in Brother Neil's might, do it with thy might. By the way, don't compare somebody else's might to your might. So many times if somebody doesn't perform the way we perform, we think they failed. God said, "Do it with thy might." I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. While in Bible college, I had a homiletics teacher. Ooh, that's a $35,000 word. Say, what do you mean a $35,000 word? I paid that much just to learn that word, amen? Homiletics is a class on teaching, or on preaching. My homiletics teacher was ruthless. My homiletics teacher, in the last 30 years, as far as pulpiteers go, was probably in the top 3 to 5 preachers in America. I remember my homiletics teacher saying, "Craig, I don't think you'll ever be above average in your preaching unless you do an awful lot of changing." My homiletics teacher is sitting in jail right now. He had talent, but he quit running the race. Can I tell you something? I'm still running. I didn't have his might, but I got mine. When I got up at, when I was awake at 4 o'clock this morning and got up before 4:30 and I was here at the church just a little after 5, I don't expect somebody else to do that, but I'm running with my might. I'm doing what I can with my might. See, when your strength fails, when you're running it God's way, God kicks in and says, "Now watch what I can do." "What you got in your hand, Samson?" "I just got the jawbone of a donkey. Watch what I can do with that one." "Hey, Eliezer, what you got in your hand?" He said, "I got a sword in my hand." He said, "You keep squeezing it and swinging it, I'll help you." And they had to literally pry the man's fingers and break the bones in his hand to get the sword out of his hand. He had killed so many people that day. But Eliezer won the fight. You see, we see a lot of talented people who seem to have a lot of spit and polish, but they're not going to win the race. A lot of these pretty boys that were at college with me, they looked pretty good by the time they graduated. They don't even believe that book's inspired anymore. They walked the halls and they had the girls. They had all the praise of men. But the race isn't to the swift. It's not to the most talented. Listen to me. There was a couple while I worked for Brother Hiles. Both had been professionally trained musicians, singing, playing piano. One professionally in opera, the other professional pianist, played in New York Metropolitan, etc., etc. Now listen to me. There are people in this room, and I won't mention the name of this couple on purpose. They traveled with tour groups. He preached all over America, preached often there at the college, well respected. Listen to this statement. He pastors about 5 or 6 hours from here. I will not give you the name of the church. They call him Pastor in his shortened version of his first name. He and his wife still perform professionally. They have what they call a non-traditional church. Come to the non-traditional.
They've got their drum sets on the platform, their rock music. They got their follow the bouncing ball computer screens. He's got everything set up in his auditorium. If you bring your iPhone or your iPad, you can link up and have everything that's on the screen shot to your phones and everything else so that you can just sit there and enjoy the experience, because church ought to be a place of fun and enjoyment, not hard preaching. Makes me want to vomit. Sat in the office hearing Brother Hyle say, if that man stays in fundamentalism, he'll do something with his life. But if he gets caught up in the music world again, he will destroy himself and others. They preach no standards. At a Halloween party at their church, the devil's holiday, he and his wife dressed up like Batman and Robin, and his wife was Robin, wearing breeches at church. Now, it doesn't mean a person's going to die and go to hell if a lady wears breeches. But the pastor's wife? That bothers me. What happened? They don't believe in the King James Bible. Oh, just bring whatever Bible you want. It's all good. Good God, good devil, good everything. Good night. That's not what they were taught. It's not what's right. Spit and polish? Yeah. Can I tell you something? They were praised and applauded an awful lot. People thought they would be a great success. Listen to this statement. But the race isn't always to the most successful looking. The race isn't always to the what we think is the fastest runner. It's not always to what we think is the strongest person. In 1989, the class of 1989, the college I graduated from, I was not voted the most likely to succeed. In my high school, in 1985, I was not nominated the one most likely to succeed. I was nominated in 1985 as the one that would change the least. They did get that one right. Can I tell you something? God doesn't use, usually, the blue bloods. I love what Brother Gus said in Sunday school. It's not that rich people can't get saved, they usually don't. Because it's an act of humility. You have to quit trusting yourself and quit trusting your riches and quit trusting your success and trust someone who is a far greater God than you are. You don't get saved by your merit, you get saved by what He did. You don't live for God and say, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. No, it's look at Him, look at Him, look at Him, look at Him. We're pointing the wrong way. When we're pointing to the man, let's point to the God of the man. Huh. Can I tell you something? You qualify for the race. Jesus came down to be among common man. He talked to the common man. He didn't live for the highfalutin. When he got around him, he usually rebuked him. Usually got upset with him and said, bunch of Pharisees, whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Ooh. Man. He said, you think you're something, but you're nothing. And once you realize you're nothing, you got a chance of getting saved. If you just get saved, I could transform your life. But until then, you're stuck on yourself, just like the devil was. We are so full of ourselves, we think we're successful. God does not measure success by your speed, your strength, by your intelligence. Just can you keep it going? The race is not to the best of the best. It's to those that keep on going. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Sometimes we get discouraged in the Christian life because we think we got to be the best, the fastest, the most. The highest positions. No, 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 no. The race is not to those. It's to those that don't give up. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven? Someday I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, there's part of that truth in there today that I needed for my life. There's something in that truth that I personally needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. You may put them down in a moment. If you raised your hand, we'll all stand to our feet, but we'd love for you to come use this altar. If you've never been saved, you'd like to be saved, just step out, walk this aisle. We'll take Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you've been saved and never baptized and you're over the age of 18, we can care for that. If not, we'll get your parents' permission first.